I had a crazy thing happen while you're turning to Jonah chapter 3. The craziest thing happened to me 2 weeks ago. I stand up to preach at our church, and we have just hired a Spanish pastor to come and start a brand new Spanish church in our community. I'm in inner city Jacksonville, Florida, largest landmass city in the country, second most moved to city in the country. It's a huge place. Our church is in downtown Jacksonville. We're just on the east side of the river from the where the Jacksonville Jaguars play football downtown. So we're right in the inner city. We're in the most densely populated area of the city. Within 2 square miles of our campus are nearly 200,000 people. It is just packed in there, and people are everywhere. And I did a demographic study of our area and found that the fastest growing population in our area was Hispanic. And obviously, we were unable to do anything about that without a Spanish-speaking pastor. So I was able to have a friend of mine come. Fortunately for us, he was willing to leave his ministry and come to start this work. And we start on April the 9th this year, which is Easter Sunday. Amen. Super excited about that. But he moved. He moved a few months ahead of us, ahead of the start time, obviously. And so Hector and his wife have got settled in our church, and they're attending our church. They're making their preparations for the launch on Easter Sunday. And so he was there, off to the back left when I was preaching, and one of our security men walked in, tapped Hector on the shoulder, and he walked out. A few minutes later, he walks back in, and he's got a Hispanic couple with him. And they walk in, they sit in the very back on the left, and as I'm preaching, Pastor Hector starts interpreting. You could hear it. You could hear him out loud speaking in Spanish. And it caught a lot of our people off guard, but they knew what was happening. They were very excited. So I preach the gospel and preach the sermon, and he's translating every word. I give the gospel invitation as I do every single Sunday when I preach, and gave the gospel, and I'm listening to him give the gospel to this couple, and lo and behold, this couple, through an interpreter in our service, accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was amazing. But how they got there was even more amazing. They had just got to America from Cuba the week before. This couple had decided to flee Cuba, as many do, and make the 70-plus mile boat ride from Cuba to the southernmost Florida Keys. And if they can just get to America, their hope is that they'll have a better chance at life. They constructed a man-made wooden boat and piled 17 of their friends and family members in this boat. And when they got about 3/4 of the way to the U.S., they hit some very, very bad storms. Their man-made boat began to fall apart. They began to take on water. And as they told Hector this story, literally, they thought they were going to die. The woman decided, "I don't know God, but I know I need God right now." In the middle of the ocean, about to sink, she lifted up her hands, lifted up her heart, and lifted up her voice and said, "God, I don't know you, but I believe in you. And if you will get me to the U.S., I will be at church the very next Sunday." And would you believe that the very next Sunday, they just so happened to be in Jacksonville, Florida, and they just so happened to stumble into a church that wasn't an apostate, non-gospel preaching church, and just so happened that an English-speaking church had a Spanish-speaking pastor all there. Y'all ain't even hearing me this morning. I'm telling you, God tracked down these people. And because he is so wildly passionate about people, he chased them down to Jacksonville and he rescued them at our church 2 Sundays ago. Now that's what God does. Now you may think that Jonah is a story about a fish or a story about a preacher or a story about a storm or a story about radical disobedience and rebellion. But I'd like to argue to you this morning that the book of Jonah is not about any of that at all. The book of Jonah is about a great God who loves beyond measure and without limits and is willing to track down, forgive, restore, and redeem anyone that will turn their heart to Him. And that is exactly where we find ourselves in the book of Jonah. We're skipping to chapter 3 and we're going to read just for now the first two verses of Jonah chapter 3. Would you follow me as the Bible says here? And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Amen. This is God's word. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on this subject, the God of second chances. Just let yourself be baptized in those two words in verse 1. Second time. Let yourself be fully immersed, bathed in, warmed over by, breathed on by those two words this morning. Second time. How many of you are glad today to know that God is a God of second chances? And the God of second chances is willing to give you just that because that's who God is. And I want to share with you this morning from Jonah chapter number 3, three ways in which we see the God of second chances at work in our lives. Number one, I want you to see that God always has a second chance for His wayward children. God always has a second chance for His wayward children. I just want you to stop for a minute, and I want you to imagine to me what God could have done and what God could have said to Jonah in chapter 3 by the time he gets to where he is. I mean, Jonah is an absolute train wreck, guys. Jonah has outright, literally, deliberately denied what God said and ran completely opposite from the will of God in chapter 1. And you know this story. God comes to him in chapter 1. In fact, in chapter number 2, it's almost exactly what he says to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1 in verse 2. Jonah 1 in verse 2 is almost identical to Jonah chapter 3 in verse 2. So basically, God is coming back to Jonah a second time, telling him to do the thing that he's already told him to do back in chapter number 1. He said, I want you to go, and I want you to preach the word of God to these people of Nineveh. And Jonah says, literally, no, I'm not going to do that. And before you're too judgmental or hard on Jonah, I think all of us have shared in that to some degree in our lives, right? Here's what God says, and here's just what I'm not going to do. God tells me to go here. God tells me to do this. God tells me to give this. God tells me to lead my family. God tells me to love my wife. God tells me to do A, B, C, D, whatever. And oftentimes, do you not find yourselves in rebellion against God? And not only do we find Jonah in rebellion against God, we then find Jonah going through the devastating experiences that oftentimes come when we decide to live our lives that way. Now, guys, listen. You can choose to live life any way you choose to live life, but you do not get to choose what happens as a fallout of what takes place when you decide not to do that. And so what does God do? God sends Jonah down, and he allows Jonah to find this boat. Then the boat goes out, and of course, God stirs up a storm. A storm. By the way, I can give you a forecast of what will happen to any man who continues to live his life in rebellion against God. The forecast is cloudy. The forecast is stormy. The forecast is thunderstorms, chance of flood, high chance of rain, and devastation in your area. And I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I'm just here to tell you that God is very, very passionate about how His people live their lives. He's very passionate that we follow Him, and He will send a storm after you when you are in rebellion, because He knows that a storm that'll get you back to shore where He wants you to be is far better than letting you sail in a ship on your own in comfort. And so He sends a storm. And of course, through chapter number 1, you see that the storm comes, and the men are beside themselves. These men, it was obviously a dangerous storm because it literally messed up the minds and the hearts of men who were well-worn in sea travel. And then, of course, Jonah admits his guilt, and Jonah tells him, you've got to get rid of me. And so Jonah is tossed overboard. And then God sends the second thing to Jonah, and that would be the large fish. And, of course, the fish swallows up Jonah. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God directed the path of a fish to go right where Jonah was, right at the right time, to take care of Jonah right where Jonah needed to be. And so not only did God send a storm, but God sent a fish. And of course, the fish swallowed Jonah, and Jonah is going to live in the heart of that fish for 3 days and three nights. You say, I find that hard to believe. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of things in the Bible hard to believe, but I will tell you this, I believe every word of that book right there. I believe that God allowed Jonah to be swallowed a fish. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. I believe with all my heart that God let Jericho's walls fall. I believe that God made the sun stand still. I believe that God closed the mouths of the lions in Daniel's day. I believe that God preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace without even so much as the smell of smoke on their skin or their clothes. I believe that Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. I believe that blind people saw, lame people walked, and dead people rose again. And I believe Jesus himself rose again from the dead the third day. I mean, folks, listen, help yourself if you want to, but I believe every word of that book, every word of it, every word of it. Why is it so hard to believe that God allowed Jonah to go into the heart of that fish and be spit up again 3 days later? It's not that hard if you believe God. And so then chapter 2, what is chapter 2? Chapter 2 is just a prayer meeting. You talk about a prayer meeting, chapter 2 is a prayer meeting. Chapter 2 is a man inside a fish praying that God will have mercy on his soul. And guess what? God does have mercy on his soul. And God allows that fish to spit him back up out on the beach. And can you imagine this prophet? Can you imagine this mess of a man and all that he has been through sitting on the beach, and all of a sudden God shows up again, and you might think that God might pull out a baseball bat or God might pull out a boxing glove and God might just say to Jonah, you are worthless, you are a loser, I've been trying to get your attention, but that's not what God does. God shows up at Jonah in the lowest moment of his life and God says, I want you to go preach again. Somebody ought to be encouraged by that this morning. Somebody ought to be encouraged that whether you have failed and rebelled and sinned against God, God still will come to you again and forgive you. Can you imagine what Paul must have felt like when Paul woke up one morning under his first Roman imprisonment only to discover that he had a new man just down the row in a cell nearby? A guy that when he heard him talk and met him, the story sounded awfully familiar because he knew the guy was talking about another fellow that he knew that Paul just happened to know, a guy by the name of Philemon. And he listened to this guy's story, Onesimus, and he says, are you kidding me? You know Philemon? How do you know Philemon? I know Philemon because I used to work on his farm. I was his slave. The truth of the matter is I ended up here, by the way, 1,000 miles or so away from where Philemon lived, out in Rome, where Paul was, and there old Onesimus got locked up, no doubt, for other crimes of thievery or whatever he did. And it just so happened, come on now, it just so happened that God allowed Onesimus to get locked up in the same place where Paul was, and they're prison mates together, and he hears the story about old Onesimus and how he cheated on Philemon and how he robbed Philemon and how he ran from Philemon and how he deserved to die by the hands of Philemon, and he was a complete train wreck. And oh, guess what? There in that jailhouse revival meeting, old Paul preached Jesus to Onesimus, and according to the book of Philemon, Onesimus accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and his life was changed. And God had work for Onesimus to do, but not before he sent Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter in his hand and said, Philemon, I'm sorry, I've wronged you, but I'm saved, I'm different, I'm changed. Boy, I'm here to tell you, friend, I don't know where you're at and I don't know what you're doing today, but God will spare no expense. God will travel any distance. He will climb any mountain. He will climb across any sea to grab a hold of your heart today. And I'm here to tell you, you might be running from God, but it may very well be that you just ran right into him here this weekend. Let me tell you something, friend. God's not done with you. God's not done with you. He which hath began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Friend, God is the author and the finisher of our faith. He did not start a work in you to leave it undone. If God saved you and God began that work in you, He is going to bring it to its full fruit. And so what does God do? He freely and joyfully forgives His children because it's part of who He is. 1963, I believe it was, in the Olympic Game Marathon. 1968, Mexico City. All the runners had finished their race, and coming into the stadium was John Stephen Akwari, running for Tanzania, limping into the stadium because just minutes before he had fallen and badly injured his leg. He was bleeding. He was bandaged. He hobbled around the track the last quarter mile of the marathon. Everybody's finished except for him. And he hops around the track. He crosses the finish line absolutely dead last. In an interview later on, they were asked why he did not quit in light of his injury and the fact that he had no chance of winning a medal, to which John replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish a race." Listen very carefully. God did not send His Son to bleed for you, to die for you, to enter your tomb, and to rise up out of your grave to start something in you. He did that to finish something in you. Friend, listen. If you're breathing air today, God's not done with your family. God's not done with your marriage. God's not done with your kids. God's not done with your Christian life. He is ready right here and right now to forgive you and give you round two. How do I know God's a God of second chances? Because God is willing to forgive His wayward children. Number two. Now, there's one word of a difference between point one and point two. It's very important. Not only is God willing to forgive His wayward children, listen, He is willing to use His wayward children. You say, what's the difference? Well, one is about your fellowship with Christ. One is about the fact that God's willing to forgive you. And I can imagine that some of you may actually be okay to agree with that. Yeah, I get it. God's big. God's amazing. He's full of loving kindness. He's merciful. He's the most wonderful thought that's ever crossed my mind, the most amazing song that's ever been sung. Of course, I get that. He forgives sinners, sure. But my friend, He does more than forgive sinners. He uses sinners, doesn't He? Yep. Sure. My brother gave that testimony. Are you kidding me? If the mindset that many of us have about people with bad backgrounds and mistakes in their past, which, by the way, is all of us, then there's no home being built. There's no sermons being preached. There's no churches being erected. There's no soul winners going out telling people the gospel. Friend, if God had to use perfect people, then God's got a pretty thin bench to work with. And here's what I want you to understand. God comes back to Jonah. He's forgiven him for what he's prayed in chapter 2. He's given him a second chance. But it's not just a second chance to be forgiven, friend. He puts him back in the starting five on the team and says, I'm going to use you to preach. And some of you need to get out of the mentality that you, because of your past, because of your sin, because of your drug use, because of your divorce, because of your alcoholism, because you can't hold a job, because you screwed up, you made 57 mistakes this morning before you even got out of bed, those kinds of people, I'm here to tell you right now, it's not just that God will forgive you, I'm telling you that God is eager and willing to actually enlist you and use you in spite of whatever's happened to you in your past. Listen to me very carefully. God does not have a JV team. Man, I'm glad about stuff like that. Man, I never got picked for nothing. I know I'm a very unimpressive person. I preached a meeting one time with a guy named Otis Duhart. Some of y'all may have met Otis Duhart. Now, you just think of Otis, and you think of me. Otis, you walk in to preach with Otis, and he's got this table display, photos, and national championship rings from his time with the BCS championship team for Florida State University. Man. Rings and footballs and team photos. And then it was a youth conference, and they had like a bench press competition. He's got a 225 pounds throwing up like toothpicks. They didn't even ask me. He's like 6 foot five, 300 pound, absolute animal. And then there's me, 5 foot six. And that's about all it goes right there. And I got up and decided to joke that night because, man, I didn't have any accolades, man. I get cut from any team I ever tried to play on. And man, I never starred in anything, nothing except one time. I got to play softball for a church team that was having a church softball team during a revival meeting I was preaching in East Tennessee. And their shortstop cut his hand with a handsaw working that day, and they needed somebody to step in. And I was preaching, and the game didn't start till 9 o'clock, and they said, "Preacher, you want to play?" And I did play a little bit of baseball. I said, "Sure, man, it'd be great." So I played that night. Eastside Independent Baptist Church, Greenville, Tennessee, true story. Tuesday night was the greatest night of my life. It was the pinnacle of my athletic non-career. I played shortstop that night. There were seven innings in that game. I got to bat. This is a true story. I got to bat in the bottom of the seventh inning, down by two. Two men on, two outs. Slow pitch softball. The pressure was on. And would you believe it? A great miracle occurred. Just like God allowed Jonah to live 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, God allowed my bat to make contact with that softball. I hit a line drive just over shortstop between left field and center field. Obviously, the guy on second was going to score. The guy on first was going to third, so they tried to make the play on third to make the third out. The center fielder overthrew the third baseman, so that guy scored. When I saw that take place, I made a beeline for second. Well, then the third baseman turned around to try to throw me out at second and overthrew second base. And the ball rolls out into right field, and I turn the corner of third base, and there's no base coach because we're playing softball. And I start running. Well, would you believe it? I would have been dead out, but the right fielder overthrew the catcher. I slid into home and scored, and we won the game. True story. Next day, in the Greenville Sun newspaper, yes, sir. Front page sports section headlines. True story. Sam's slugs 3-run homer to lead East Side. Yeah, boy. Of course, I clipped the article. Man, if there's pickup ball going on out there, I'm the last guy. I'll take you. That doesn't matter, sport. Volleyball, of course. Who wants me? Do you want me on your volleyball team? No. Do you want me on your basketball team? No. I'm a bench warmer. I'm JV. I'm practice squad. In everywhere except for the kingdom of God. Hey, listen, friend, I got saved when I was 19. I was hooked on everything there was to hook on. I was doing everything there was to do. God reached down in Dunbar, West Virginia, got a hold of my heart, changed my life. And I thank God that he didn't put me on some practice squad because you messed up and I'll do the best I can do with you. I'm glad to tell you that God gave me a clean start. God gave me a fresh start. And for these 25 years, I've been able to preach the word of God, not because I deserve it, but because God doesn't have second teams. You need to quit. You need to quit. I'll tell you what some of you are doing. You need to quit moping and whining and focusing on the guilt of your past and the shame of who you are and the marriages that you've burned and the things that you've done. And you need to just realize there is a God in heaven that knows it all, sees it all, and he still loves you. He's the God of second chances. He's the God who forgives his wayward children. He's the God who still uses his wayward children. And finally, he is the God, listen to me very carefully, he is the God that of second chances because he's willing to give another chance of repentance to all the world. So you come to verse 3. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That meaning, that's how long it would take you to get through Nineveh. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How many of you believe tonight that all the world needs is a word from God? I mean, this is not a long sermon. This is a short one. I'm not suggesting that we have every word that Jonah said, but we have enough. 40 days, and God is going to overthrow this city. And it was so full of authority from God because it was the word of God. And I'm here to tell you that the word of God is quick and sharper and more powerful than a two-edged sword. I believe this morning in the power of the gospel. I believe in the power of the preached word. I believe that lives can be changed through the preaching of the cross. Coach Bobby Bowden at a North American Mission Board luncheon in 2021 said this: if we don't speak about Jesus, the world won't know about him, most obviously. But when the world hears about him, when the world gets the message from him, there's a chance for repentance. And that's why it's so good that you're here today. You are here today and you are hearing the word of God. Will you let it have its appropriate place in your heart today? God's word can change the world. Secondly, God's power can change the world. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. What an amazing thing. And the scope of this power is extraordinary. It says here, So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Watch this. From the greatest of them, even to the least of them, for the word came unto the king, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and with ashes. The scope of God's power is that the gospel touched every heart in the entire city of Nineveh. Friend, I believe that God can save the least of them, and I believe that God can save the greatest of them. And I believe that God can save any person in this room here right now today that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you are the biggest, toughest redneck in your church. You need Jesus, friend, and you need to humble yourselves, and you need to repent, and you need to believe the gospel, and you need to do it today. You might be the youngest kid in the room. Listen to me very carefully. You need to believe the gospel. You need to repent. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. From the youngest of you to the oldest of you to the toughest of you to the most religious of you, every single person in the world can be changed by the gospel. And so the king proclaims this fast, and people repent. Look at his conclusion. I love this, verse number 9. Who can tell if God will turn? How many of you would pray that for the United States of America today? How many of you believe it's still possible? We spend so much time bemoaning what is happening. But could it be that God could turn this thing around? I believe he can. Now watch this. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Watch verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Not only does God's word and God's power change lives, listen very carefully, God's mercy changes lives. You want to know what you need more than anything today? You need the mercy of God. You need God to not give you what you absolutely deserve. And look, respectfully here, I'll tell you this because it's in the Word of God and it's true. What you and I all deserve is to spend eternity in a devil's hell because we've rebelled against God. That's what we all deserve. Every single one of us. Hey, listen, friend, if you do not believe, you are condemned already. It's not that one day it might happen that if you don't get saved and you happen to die without Christ, that it might be that you go to hell. I'm telling you, friend, as sure as you're sitting in your seat this morning, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you slumped over with a heart attack from where you're sitting right now, I'm here to tell you that you are condemned and you will die and you will wake up in hell forever. That's truth. Unless. Unless. Unless God is willing to not give you what you deserve. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I flew from Jacksonville, Florida, to tell you that thank God in Christ, He is willing to not give you what you deserve because He loved you enough to throw His Son in between you and hell and give His Son what you deserve. Anybody listen to me this morning? I'm telling you that God was willing to treat Jesus like you deserve to be treated so that He could treat you like Jesus deserved to be treated. It's called mercy. And it's only available in Christ. Now, what does mercy look like? And I'm done. It's a very, very cool story. This idea of repentance, God changing what He was going to intend to do, doesn't mean what you typically think we think. You usually associate repentance with sin. So if you carry that in there, you're thinking, well, God was going to do something wrong. That's not the idea. This is a beautiful picture. In Hebrew, the word repent literally means to sigh. Have you ever been on the edge of what you thought was really bad news? I was talking to Dave yesterday about his son and the sickness. And when you guys found out that wasn't cancer, you probably did that. Thank you, God. God will judge people outside of Christ. But His heart and His mercy is not to do that. So when a sinner repents and follows Jesus, here's what God does. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, if you're here without Christ, I'm telling you that if you die without Christ, you're going to die and you're going to spend eternity in hell. But the minute you call upon Jesus and turn from your sins and believe in Him, here's what God does. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to do that anymore. Now, friend, there's two people in this room that need to hear this message. One, you're not saved. And you need to open up your heart like the front door of your house and welcome Jesus into your life right now. Right now. Not tonight, not tomorrow, not next week. Right now. You need to say yes to Jesus. No to my sin. No to my religion. Yes to Jesus. And hear God go. And the second guy is the guy in the room who has been beaten up and failing and struggling. And you need to come here today and you need to claim the goodness of God in your life. And I'm going to invite you to stand. Would you stand with me? I don't know how y'all do things around here, but in my church, we come to the altar, friend. That's what we do. We call men and women to faith and repentance, and we open up what we call the altar. And we say, come and help yourself to the greatest news that's ever been given. So I want to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask, I don't know who I was playing here, but if you are not saved, okay? Look, and we don't need to bow our heads and close our eyes. If you need Jesus, you just need him, okay? There's no, look, and how many of you, is there anybody here just say, preacher, I'm telling you right now, I do not know that I am a Christian. I do not know that I'm saved. I do not know that I'm going to heaven when I die. But I want to know, and I want to know right now. Is anybody like that? Just hold your hand up. Just say, man, that's me. That's me right now. Anybody like that? I don't know. I have no idea who's here. I have no idea who's what church or who's here. But man, it's okay. Nothing to be embarrassed about, friend. You'd be far better off to just admit it, trust Christ right here, right now. You're obviously among friends. Anybody like that? Preacher, that's me. I do not know that I'm saved. I do not know that I'm going to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell. God's speaking to my heart right now. Is anybody like that? Just slip your hand up right now and just say, man, that's me. I want help. And I will tell you this. I'll be right down the front here. Maybe you're embarrassed. I understand. I'm not trying to isolate you or make you feel embarrassed. The Spirit of the Lord is much bigger than my failed attempts to try to do things like this. But if you are not saved, you can just come here. I'll help you. Brother Harold will help you. Somebody will. Just come to one of us and say, man, I need to be saved. But men, I will tell you, the greater volume of this sermon was about you picking yourself up off the ground and claiming the mercy and the greatness of God in your life so that you can take another step when you leave this place. So I'm going to invite you right now. Is there somebody playing? Would you play for me, Brother Matt? Just come on right now. Let's come to the altar today. And come and say, God, I needed that. I need to hear that message. And I'll tell you this. If you're not coming for yourself, fine. Come and pray. Come and pray with one of these brothers that's coming and saying, I needed that. I need another chance. I need that in my life. Listen, I'm encouraging you. This is a prayer advance. If somebody stepped out of your aisle and come to pray, could I encourage you? Come and pray with them. Come on, guys. Come and pray with them. We're not at work today. We're not cumbered about with other things that we need to do today. I'm not aware of anything that needs to happen. Just come on. God, I needed that. I needed to hear that. Would you come and pray with one of these brothers down here with their hands up, asking God to use them? Come on. Come on.